Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you this morning. On June 26, we all got the Supreme Court's ruling on gay marriages. And since then, we have had several conversations with different people, and we can point fingers at if it wasn't for this justice, it would have failed, or it was this person that caused this to happen. I have a different perspective. I was not surprised. I was hopeful that it would fail, but I was not surprised by the decision that was made on June 26th regarding gay marriages. There are two competing worldviews, and those two competing worldviews have been known by many or referred to by many different names. But for the sake of this morning, I want to distinguish them this way. You have, on the one hand, Christian theism, and you have, on the other hand, postmodern secular humanism. If you understand anything about what our culture is, then the decision that was made ought not to have surprised us, because it is rooted in this postmodern secular humanism epistemology, that branch of knowledge that looks at life purely from a materialistic perspective. What I'd like to do then this morning is to look at these two worldviews and look at them from the perspective of what the scripture teaches and how they answer the questions that we'll deal with shortly here. What I like to call the life's ultimate questions. As it relates to these two worldviews, I want to look at them categorically. I want to look at them from how they answer the question of God, how they answer the question of man, how they answer the question of truth, how they answer the question of knowledge, and lastly, how they answer the question of ethics. Now, there are some that would add one or two other categories, but for the purpose of this morning, those five will suffice. To the question of God, Christian theism says there is a God who is all-powerful, an intelligent God who is sovereign. On the other hand, secular humanism is at its core atheistic. That is rather ironic, because if you poll the majority of people in our culture, they will say that they believe in God. Just put a pin there. What about the question of man? Christian theism views man as a special creation of God, created in the very image of God. Postmodern secular humanism says you are a single-cell organism, an accident, a result of random evolutional processes. You are nothing. There is no rhyme or reason for your existence. You're just here. That's it. The question of truth and knowledge. Christian theism views truth as absolute. Whatever is true, as it corresponds to God's law, is true for all people, in all places and at all times. Postmodern secular humanism epistemology looks at life from the perspective of natural materialism. It is inherently atheistic. Classical secular humanism says nature is a closed system. Nothing can be known outside of this closed system. And if nature is a closed system, that means there is no such thing as the supernatural. And if there's no such thing as the supernatural, it means that God does not exist. If nature is a closed system, it means that the biblical God as we know him does not exist, because nothing outside this closed system can be known apart from what's in it. You have to wonder if the majority of people in our culture say that they believe in God. Why would you even say that you believe in God when, from an epistemology perspective, you have already dismissed or excluded the very possibility of the existence of God? It makes no sense. If nature is a closed system, why would you say that you believe in God? Because you've already excluded that possibility from the beginning. But that's not the only thing that's inconsistent with secular humanism. It sounds like it's out of this world, but that is the doctrine that is out there. There are people that advance that kind of thinking, this epistemology that is rooted in natural materialism. John Shelby Spang, in his book, A New Christianity for a New World, openly argues that we have evolved into this theistic view of God, and we need to continue to evolve into a non-theistic view of God. Who is John Shelby Spang? He's a man that spent 30 years in the ministry. He was a bishop in the Episcopal Church. He was a Harvard lecturer at Harvard Divinity School. And he says things like, I do not believe that Jesus entered this world by the miracle of virgin birth, or that virgin birth occurred anywhere except in mythology. I do not believe that a literal star guided literal wise men to bring Jesus gifts, or that literal angels sang at the hillside to the hillside shepherds to announce his birth. I do not believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, or that he fled to Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod. I regard these as legends that later became historicized as the tradition grew and developed, and as people sought to understand the meaning of the power of the Christ life. That's what happens when you hold on to secular humanism epistemology. When you hold on to that worldview that looks at nature as a closed system. What about the question of ethics? Christian theism views ethics, the question of moral rights and wrongs, as absolute. They're non-negotiable because they're rooted in the internal and unchanging character of God. It is not for us to change. It is not for us to negotiate ethics. God has already decided what is morally right and what is morally wrong. On the other hand, postmodern secular humanism views ethics as purely cultural and negotiable. They claim that what is morally right in one culture is not necessarily permitted in another culture. Therefore, each culture negotiates its own ethics in its own time period. And this is the reason why you have professors and some historians who refuse to acknowledge that what Nazi Germany did in its efforts to exterminate the Jews was unethical, because it somehow fit within the framework of the German negotiated culture and ethics at that time and period. Therefore, it was not wrong that they attempted to exterminate the Jews. It was right, because ethics are negotiable. Each culture negotiates its own ethics. The next generation will negotiate its own ethics. Why are we surprised when the Supreme Court says gay marriage, I have a right for everyone else. Why should that be a surprise if that is the worldview that we hold? And it's not just out there. We too have conformed to some of this and will continue to conform to some of this. Now, with those two frameworks, I want to look at how they're lived out in the real world. Every human being that has ever lived, every human being that will live, is asking, will ask, or has asked for ultimate questions. There are the same questions no matter where you live, whether it's here in North America, South America, Africa, Asia. And those four questions are, who am I? Why am I here? What is wrong with the world? And how can what is wrong be made right? We may not all articulate those questions the same way, but it is in the soul of every man to wrestle with those four questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What is wrong with the world? And how can what is wrong be made right? Allow me to answer those four questions first from the perspective of postmodern secular humanism, and then we'll look at what the scripture says, and we'll look specifically at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the scripture reading that was read this morning. Secular humanism answers these questions as follows. Who am I? You are an accident, a mistake. You are a glorified app. You are a result of random processes. That's it. There is no rhyme or reason for your existence. You're just here. You take that to its logical conclusion. It means that a field mouse that goes on the endangered species has more rights than you do. Because if it's found on your land, guess who gets to move? You do. That's what we've been sold, and we say, it's okay, I'll buy. Why am I here? Secular humanism says, I'm here to make the most of it. I'm here to consume and enjoy. That's it. There is no rhyme or reason for my existence. Remember when they asked J.D. Rockefeller, who started Standard Oil, and a reporter asked him once and said, how much is enough? Now keep in mind, he is America's first billionaire. And by all standards, he is still the wealthiest man if you take into account the time value of money. But a reporter asked him, how much is enough? His answer, just a little bit more. Always a little bit more. This unquenchable materialistic that is rooted in postmodern secular humanism. If you combine these, consumption and pleasure, the results that you get are terrible. If there's no rhyme or reason for my existence, if I'm just here, because this is just the era where I find myself in, and nature is a closed system, the only thing that matters is whether I am more powerful than you and whether you have something that I want. Because if you have something that I want and I'm more powerful than you, it is incumbent upon me to take from you what I want so I can maximize my enjoyment. There is no rhyme or reason for your existence. So that there's nothing that will stop me from taking from you. Nature is a closed system, and nature has made me stronger. It's not my fault that nature has made you weaker than me. It is incumbent upon me to take from you what I need to maximize my enjoyment. Have we not seen this? Have we not seen this kind of social Darwinism that says only the fittest will survive? Have we not seen a culture at one time that rose up and says there is but one race that is more evolved than all the other races? The Aryan race is more evolved than all the other races, so it is incumbent upon the Aryan race to dominate or exterminate the weaker races. But don't look down on them. Don't look down at their scientists and biologists who looked at Jews as things in order to justify their extermination. Don't look down at the previous generations that says we're Christians, but it's slaves. Because that's exactly what our scientists and biologists are doing to the child in the womb, or for those that are old and feeble at the end of their lives. All that is in your belly is a lump of flesh that will inconvenience you, that will alter your life, that will restrict you from maximizing your enjoyment. If you kill that baby, you will have a great life. You'll be able to consume. What if the doctor says the baby is going to be deformed? You kill it because it will cost you. You are going to spend half your life taking care of this child. And you will never be able to enjoy. You'll never be able to consume. So you kill that baby before it's even born. That's what our culture is doing. We're no better than they were. What is wrong with the world? People don't know enough. If you look at postmodern secular humanism, people are insufficiently educated, or they're not governed very, very well. That's what's wrong with the world. People don't know enough. How can what is wrong be made right? More education, more government. Teach people more stuff. The only problem with that is if you take an evil person and educate them, they just become more sophisticated in the crimes that they commit. Oh, but we'll govern them more. Really? The last time I checked, the governors can just be as evil. Who am I? Secular humanism says, I'm nothing. I'm a result of random evolutionary processes. Why am I here? I'm here to make the most of it. I'm here to consume and enjoy. And let me clarify this. God is not against you having things. He's just against things having you. What is wrong with the world? Secular humanism says, people need to be educated. Teach people more stuff and then govern them more, and that will do it. Have we not already tried this? Somehow every generation does exactly just that, and it hasn't worked. And yet we keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. The answers that postmodern secular humanism gives to its adherents leaves them wanting. There has to be a better answer. And indeed there is. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 15. Let's see how Christian theism answers these questions. The same four questions. Let's see how Christian theism addresses the question of Who am I? Why am I here? What is wrong with the world? And how can what is wrong be made right? Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. It almost seems like the scripture didn't answer the question. The question is, who am I? The scripture begins with, he is the image of the invisible God. The point here is, you can't not know who you are until you know who Christ is. All things were created through him and for him. So in order for you to understand who you are, you have to understand who Christ is first. He is the invisible image of God, the exact representation of the Father. He is God with us. He is almighty. For by him all things were created. He is the creator of all things, including you. You want to understand who you are. You need to understand who Christ is. All things were created through him. What things? Things in heaven, things on earth. Everything was made through him. This harkens back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which harkens back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we continue to read, we find these marvelous words. Let us create man in our own image and likeness. Genesis 1:26. You were created by Christ. Who you are is rooted in who Christ is. You will not understand who you are until you begin to understand who Christ is. So who am I? Secular humanism says, I'm a result of random evolutional processes. Christian theism says, I am the crowning glory of the creation of God. He knit me in my mother's womb. Christian theism says, I am no accident. I'm no result of random processes. Christian theism says, whether I am tall and beautiful, whether I am small and not so handsome, whether my body functions perfectly or I'm severely deformed, I am the crowning glory of the creation of God. And as a result, I have inherent dignity. I have inherent worth. I have inherent value. Christian theism cannot comprehend things like racism, classism, and eugenics. And then the question always comes. You say that there is no place for racism and slavery in Christian theism, and yet we know for certain that in times past, there has been people that claimed Christianity and yet had slaves and esteemed racism. What are you going to do with that? My answer, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Narrative is not normative. Just because it happened doesn't mean it was right. But here's my question. What was the underlying worldview that made it stop? What was the underlying worldview that rose up and says, we're an incognizant dissonance. This is not consistent. We're out of step. What was the underlying worldview that rose up and said, this is not consistent with Christian theism? What was the underlying worldview that inspired men like William Wilberforce in England to spend their days fighting for the abolition of slavery? What was the underlying worldview that inspired a future president to write these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that we are endowed by the Creator inalienable rights, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Tell me, what was the underlying worldview that stood up and said, we cannot claim to be Christians on the one hand, but then despise the man because of the color of his skin? It was the supremacy of the Son of God. It was because of Christ that it stopped. It wasn't because of the culture. It was the supremacy of the Son of God. That's what made it stop. No matter who you are the crowning glory of the creation of God. Regardless of your current circumstances or the circumstances surrounding your birth, regardless of the difficulties and infirmities with which you wrestle, you are who the Creator of the universe says you are. And by breathing the very breath of life that is in you, He says you have value. Regardless of your station in life, He says you have inherent dignity. He says you have worth. And He says that I better recognize that in you as well as in myself. Because of the supremacy of Christ, the Son of God. So who am I? I am the crowning glory of the creation of God. Why am I here? Secular humanism says there's no rhyme or reason for my existence. I'm here to make the best of it. That's all. To consume, to enjoy. That's it. This is the overarching mentality inside and outside of the church. Look here in verse 16 with me. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. All things were created through Him and for Him. The purpose of all things is to bring Christ glory and honor, that He might have supremacy in all things. So who am I? I am the crowning glory of the creation of God. Why am I here? I'm here to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. I exist to bring Him glory and honor. That's my purpose. He is to have supremacy and preeminence in everything that I do. What does that mean? It means that my life, my family, my ministry, everything is to be done to bring glory to Christ. That I am to commit my life to the supremacy and preeminence of Christ. So what is wrong with the world? Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. What is wrong with the world? You. Oh, and me too. We are hostile in mind to the one who created us. Our evil is hostile to Christ. What is wrong with the world? Me. That's what's wrong with the world. But you say, if God is so powerful and so good, how come bad stuff happens? That's the question that you get. If you get out there, you say that there is a God who is all-powerful, who's sovereign, who controls everything. How come bad stuff happens? We may not all ask that question the same way, but we ask the question. When bad stuff happens, why me? Why is he letting this happen to me? That's the same question. I don't like to answer that question. I don't answer that question. It is the wrong question to ask. The question that we ought to ask is, how on earth can a holy and righteous God, who knew and knows what I did, thought, and said on yesterday, and did not kill me last night, how is it possible, with everything that I thought and said and did on yesterday, how is it possible that I'm here this morning? You ask it that way, you understand the issue. You ask that question that way, you understand the gospel. The problem is, I judge God based on how he carries out my agenda. He is good as long as he does what I want. I want a God who's all-powerful but not sovereign. Because I need from time to time to get him to carry out my agenda that is separate and apart from everyone else. And if that doesn't happen, then there is no God. So who am I? I am the crowning glory of the creation of God. Why am I here? I'm here to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to bring him glory and honor. That's why I exist. What is wrong with the world? Me. I don't do what I was created to do. I am rebellious. I battle against the one that created me and loved me. That's what's wrong with the world. How can what is wrong be made right? Look with me here in verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue, and not that if, there, qualifying. If you continue in your faith and established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have been made a servant. How can what is wrong be made right? We see two things here. First, we see that what is wrong can be made right by the atoning death of Christ. That's number one. And secondly, by that if statement, we see that it cannot be made right any other way. There is no other way for us to be saved. Only in Christ can we have hope for eternal life. Redemption is found in his exclusivity. Only in Christ can we have hope. There is no other means by which we can be justified except in Christ Jesus. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be treated as sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. What does that mean, that he made him who knew no sin to become sin? He made him to be counted among thieves. He made him who knew no sin to be treated as a sinner, as a thief. That's what that means. In the days gone by, God has overlooked all these sins. And some would have stopped and questioned the justice of God. Some would have said, how can God be just if he didn't kill Abraham, the liar? How can God be just if he didn't kill Moses, the murderer? How, oh God, can you be just if you didn't kill David, the adulterer? As if there was a moment in time where such questions could have been legitimately asked. There came a day when God took his own son and crushed him and killed him so that he could both be the just and the justifier. Was it enough for Abraham's sin? Was it enough for Moses' sin? Was it enough for David's sin? Can you hear the question from Calvary? Was it enough for you and I to recognize the supremacy of Christ? Was it enough for your sin and mine? There was nothing else that could have been done. No one else could have helped us. But in his humiliation, in his exaltation, the question is answered. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. How can what is wrong be made right? The spotless Lamb of God was crushed and killed to pay a debt that he did not owe, the debt that you and I could not pay. You juxtapose these two worldviews, and you have to wonder why these pews are empty. Postmodern secular humanism says you are nothing. You are here to make the most of it. There's no rhyme or reason for your existence. You have no hope. And in fact, I'm reminded of Ginsburg's theorem on the laws of thermodynamics, the parody. You can't win. You can't even get even. And you can't get out of the game. That's all that postmodern secular humanism sells us. You're just in this closed system. You can't win, you can't get even, and you can't get out of the game. You have no hope. Christian theism says you are the crowning glory of the creation of God. You exist to bring glory and honor to Christ. And he has promised, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house there are many rooms. You have been promised eternal life when this life ends. The choice is yours this morning. You can choose postmodern secular humanism, or you can choose Christian theism. But the choice is yours. We invite you, we extend this invitation to you. If you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, I beg you that you bow the knee to this great God. There is the day coming when you will judge all people. Thank you.